Your Bible now to the 13th Psalm. And as you're opening it, and as we think together about delayed blessings this evening, let me just make an introductory remark or two, which I think will perhaps serve as the setting for the message this evening. You know, we Christians, by far and large, are a group of people who are very hard to please. Now, if you don't believe God's people are very difficult to please, then you ought to go back and read, for instance, the book of Exodus would do well, I suppose. Because there you'll see that no matter what God did for the children of Israel, it seemed that there was just absolutely no way to please them. And they would move from blessing to blessing and deliverance to deliverance and experience to experience, and they weren't happy when they were blessed. They weren't happy when they were chastened. It was just that they were very difficult to be pleased. Now, I think one of the things which many of us have a tendency to believe about God is that He has a very poor memory. Now, of course, the converse of that is true. Read the book of Exodus again, and you will discover that the children of Israel, by the time they had gotten to Kadesh Barnea, when God wanted them to go in and take the land of Canaan, had already forgotten about the deliverance from Egypt, had already forgotten about the Red Sea, had already forgotten about all the mighty things that God had done. But yet we seem to pin that tag on God. God, you don't have a very long memory. Now, I spoke a little bit about this last week when I mentioned to you something about the delayed judgment of God and how often believers back up and say, God, what's the matter? Have you forgotten the way that person's acting? God, what's keeping you from just blasting that individual to smithereens? God, how can you tolerate such poor behavior on that person's part? And we wonder why God just waits until another day to judge people who are wicked. Now, not only do we accuse God of having a very short memory and being very short-sighted in that particular instance, but there is another side of that coin which I've already mentioned, and that is, Lord, not only have you forgotten the wicked, but you've forgotten me. Now, that's rather presumptuous, but there are many times when we say, Lord, what's the matter? Don't you like me anymore? Don't you love me anymore? Why have you forgotten me? Now, folks, I want to tell you something. There's hardly anything as disconcerting as being forgotten. I want you to know being forgotten is a terrible, terrible experience. You know, on occasions, some of you parents, now just fess up to it, some of you parents have gotten into your car on a busy Sunday, and you've taught your lesson, and you've worshiped, and you've just had all sorts of your cups been filled, and you've had a great day, and you get in your car, and about a block and a half down the street, you say, oh, no, I have forgotten my children. Now, that might have been deliberate. Now, some of you say, well, oh, I done that. Yeah, it's happened. We're standing here with your children, and they've got big tears running down their face. They've been forgotten. Our family hopped out of the car the other day. I flipped the little lock deal on there, and it all locked, and the doors slammed, and we got about 3 or 4 feet away, and I turned around, and there was one of my children locked in the car. Face all screwed up. Tears coming down the eye. Nothing worse than being forgotten. What's worse than that is to see your family backing out of the driveway and the garage doors come down and the door's locked and you're locked in. Oh, there's nothing worse than being forgotten than to think that the people in charge of you have forgotten that they're in charge of you. Now, that's disconcerting. Now, I want to tell you something. There are times in people's lives when they sometimes wonder if God has forgotten. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, how long are you going to forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Even my friends, David is saying here, they're just thinking this is the funniest thing in the world because the God in whom I have trusted doesn't seem to be coming through for me. Now, why would God delay his blessings? I think that we find the answer to that on frequent occasions through the Scripture, one of them in particular about which the Lord say, or the prophet says, he left him for a season that he might know his heart. Now, I don't suppose that I can give you a list of all the reasons that blessings are delayed. Sometimes they are delayed because Satan hinders them. But more often than not, if the blessings in our lives are delayed, it is so that our heart might be developed into trusting Jesus. And so what I want to deal with this evening is what your attitude ought to be if something for which you're praying, something which you need desperately, some blessing from God, seems to be delayed. Some of you may be praying for physical healing. Some of you may be praying that God would bail you out of your financial calamity. Some of you may be having all sorts of problems in your home. And from the time you set your heart to pray about them, instead of there being something dramatic occur to solve them, it has gone from bad to worse. And you're saying, Lord, you know, I was doing better off when I wasn't even trusting you. When I just wasn't even reading my Bible and praying and wasn't going to church. I mean, I didn't have this many problems. And now I've gone to church and I'm trusting you and I've called out on you. And man, things have just gone. They've just gone haywire in my home, in my finances, in my job, in my body. And here I am trusting you. And my friends say, oh, yeah, look what's happened since you started trusting Jesus. I mean, things have really gotten messed up for you, haven't you? And I think some of you here this evening know precisely the issue I am addressing. And you have wondered, Lord, what's happening here? And some of you have come to me and said, I don't want to falter in the faith. I know God knows what he's doing. But it seems like it's been a long time since I have seen God really work in my life. And I have prayed and prayed and prayed, and it just doesn't seem like God knows that I'm even down here anymore. And so I want you to think with me this evening about what should be your heart's attitude. The psalmist cries out to God, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? You know what that means? How long shall I talk to myself? You ever got that feeling about your prayers? I'm just kneeling here talking to myself. I'm asking myself for advice, and I'm giving myself advice. I'm taking counsel in my soul. And David says, how long is this going to go on? I have sorrow in my heart daily. How long are you going to let my enemy be exalted over me? Some of you have a financial enemy. Some of you have a physical foe. Some of you have a family enemy. How long is my enemy going to be exalted over me? Lord, consider and hear me, oh my God. Lighten my eyes. In other words, he says, my eyes are heavy with sorrow. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Am I going to die forgotten by you? Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those who trouble me rejoice when I move. When they finally see that they have unseated me from my position of faith in God, they say, aha, we knew it all along. When it really got down to it, your God wouldn't bail you out, and besides that, you've quit trusting him too. And some of you right now are afraid that you're going to quit trusting God in your problem. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I've known of a lot of people who've had a lot of problems in their life. Maybe those problems occurred while they were totally out of God's will. They get right with God, and they say, okay, God, now I'm right with you. I've trusted you. I've asked you to forgive me and cleanse me. I'm all right with you. Where's my miracle? Where's my money? Where's my healing? I mean, Lord, where's my job? How many minutes is it going to be before my marriage partner comes back? When are my kids going to quit rebelling? I mean, I'm all right, Lord. Where is all that? And you have just sort of waited on the Lord almost as if to say, if you don't hurry up, friend, I'm quitting this act. And some people have. Some of you have. You've gotten to a point of waiting on God, and he hasn't done what you thought he ought to do, and you've gone off and listened to the devil's lie, that you owe it to yourself to disobey God for a little bit, because, I mean, after all, he hadn't helped you. And you just owe yourself a little disobedience. Go ahead and have your fling. Go ahead and just do what you want for a while. I mean, after all, you tried waiting for God, and that didn't help, you see. And so that's what the psalmist, that's what David's saying here. Lord, my enemies are saying, well, we've prevailed on him and over him. They're happy because I'm shaken in my faith. Now, what should you do if the blessings in your life from God are delayed? All right, I want to suggest three things very quickly. First of all, you need to rely on God's mercy. Rely on God's mercy. Look in verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. The Bible says that the Lord is full of mercy. He cares for you. No matter what you may think, no matter what you may be feeling, God cares for you. Now, that may not mean very much to you, unless perhaps you've had a real close friend who on some occasion has heard about some distress in your life and rushed to your side, and your response to that friend was, I knew if you knew about it, you'd be here. And you see, that is exactly what we might say about God. God, just knowing that you know is sufficient. Because knowing that you know means you are working in my situation. I may not see it. I may not understand it. I may not be able to comprehend all that you're wanting to do in my life and why this is taking so long, but knowing that you know is enough. You know, I have really been interested on many occasions in seeing the way children and their parents respond to each other up in the pediatric ward of the hospital. It's so very interesting to me because there are many times when a child senses that the parent knows that he or she has a problem and that just knowing is enough. I mean, when that child moves out, I mean, when the parent moves away and is gone, there's a fear, there's almost a terror, there is a cry usually that is associated with that. But when that child can see the face of his father or of his mother and just know that they know, well, that's enough. Now, I want you to know something. God certainly cares for you more than any earthly parent has ever cared for an earthly child. And for God simply to know your problem is all you need. You can rely on God's mercy. Do you think that God will ever get to a point of just saying, I'm sorry, I'm out of mercy. I have cared for too many people today. I am exhausted. I am run out of love. I am run out of care. I have run out of concern. You're just going to have to wait till I muster up some more, and it may be several days from now. God is merciful, and you can rely on it. Now, many times in that hospital ward, that parent can do absolutely nothing to relieve the suffering of that child. Because, you see, the child's suffering may be due, let's say, to some surgery. And it's corrective. And there's just pain associated with it. And the parent just can't stop that pain. It's a part of that child's getting better. But just knowing that mom and dad know is enough. And I want you to know that many times as God does corrective surgery on our lives, there is a pain involved, there is a hurt involved, but just knowing that God knows should be sufficient. We can rely on God's mercy. Secondly, the psalmist says, we need to rejoice in our salvation. Notice what he says in verse 5, the second part, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Now, salvation has three aspects to it. I think it's important for us to understand this. And the best way I know to explain this is to tell you about something I saw on television back years ago. Do you remember years ago when they used to see this program on television where they performed, I don't know why I'm thinking about the hospital today, but they performed surgery in the hospital on a heart guy, open heart surgery. I forget what they call it, something like Yuck or something like that, but it's, I don't remember the name of the program. But there it was. There was this guy, and they were performing open heart surgery. Now, here's what I remember about that. I mean, I can remember it as if it were yesterday. As the doctor was working on this man's heart, he said, you see, here is some damage caused by the past, and we're going to correct that. And then he said, for the present moment, we're going to just shuttle this man's blood off here through this gizmo and back into his body, and that's going to take care of him for the present. And then he says, we're going to put this little tube in here, and that's going to take care of him for the future. And so there was, in a sense, a deliverance from past problem. There was protection in the present. And there was this process of providing for the future. Now, there are three aspects to salvation. When you become a Christian, God saves you from the past. He saves you in the present. And He will keep on saving you in the future. But now you're not living in the future. Here you are down here, a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you're fretting because it looks like God has forgotten. Now, what is the psalmist saying? He's saying, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. You know what he's saying? He's saying, since I can't figure out what God's going to do or why he's waiting so long, I'm going to direct my attention to one great thing God has done for me. He's saved me. And I'm just going to think a little bit and rejoice over the fact that God saved me from sins of the past, and that God's saving me right now. I mean, the Lord Jesus is saving me right now, and that means He's going to save me in the future. Now, if you want to cure the gloomies in your life, I mean, when you get down there saying, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, Lord. Why come you're waiting so long to bail me out of this situation? Why are you just, you just seem like you're up there in heaven just dawdling around, and here I am down here, I've got this pressing need, and you don't seem the least bit in a dither about it. Why don't you turn your mind off of your problem to the one thing you ought to know for sure, and that is your salvation. And say, Lord, I just want to think about my salvation for just a minute. Lord, I want to thank you that in the past you've had the power to forgive and cleanse me. Lord, I can remember some habits and some bad things that I've had even since I saved that you've delivered me from. Lord, there was that once. Lord, I thank you for that time when you really forgave and cleansed me of this. I thank you for the fact that you've used me in spite of my ignorance, in spite of my problems. Lord, I just can't help but get happy thinking about you saving me in the past. And Lord, just thinking about that reminds me that I'm saved right now. I mean, right now, this minute, I may have some problems, but one thing's for sure, I'm not on my way to hell. One thing's for sure, in the midst of my problems, I am on my way to heaven. One thing's for sure, you are working within me to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so, Lord, as I start getting happy about salvation past and salvation present, I think I'm getting a little more confident about salvation future. You are going to provide for me, your child, in the future. Now, I hope you'll write this down someplace. When you begin to fret about your problems and about whether things are really going to work out, spend about 15 or 20 minutes reflecting with rejoicing on your salvation. I mean, just thank God for that mom or dad or that Sunday school teacher or that preacher or that friend who told you about Jesus. Thank Him for that time you prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. Thank Him for the way you felt when it was over. Thank Him for what a thrill it was to get baptized. Thank Him for how He changed your life. Thank Him for all the things He made different in your life. I promise you, it works. I started to say like magic. It's better than magic. It just is a supernatural what God will do in your life when you start thanking Him for your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. So, you know what David's saying here? He's saying, Lord, I want to tell you something. This is a fine kettle of fish I'm in. And the truth of the matter is, I'm a little bit grieved because it seems like you're getting a bad reputation and so am I. I mean, if you really cared for me, it just looks like on my calendar you ought to have done something a few days ago. And I can't quite understand this. But Lord, since I can't, and since I seem to be a little upset, I'm going to go back to a little exercise I know is good for me. First off, I'm going to just count on the fact that you're a God of mercy. I don't understand it. I don't know what you're doing, but I know this. You are full of mercy. Second, since I can't seem to figure out this problem, I'm just going to direct my attention toward a good thing that's happened to me, and that's getting saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I am going to spend a little time rejoicing in my salvation. That's the second part. Now, wait a minute. We're not through with this little exercise yet. There's something else. Recall the blessings of the past. Look at this. I will sing unto the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. I will sing unto the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Now I want to put one more plug in here for singing. I tell you what, some of you deserve to feel grouchy because you won't ever sing. And I hope you feel gloomy until you finally uncork and start singing. Did you know that singing is one of the greatest acts of faith in a believer's life? Singing is an act of faith. Write that. Where's Brother Don? He gets raptured out of every service someplace. Singing is one of the greatest acts of faith in a believer's life. When I start singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible, that's a faith song. When I start singing, oh, victory in Jesus, that's a faith song. I'm confessing it, I can hear it, the devil can hear it, God hears it. It is an act of faith. And I want to tell you something. If you don't sing, you probably don't have faith. It's just that simple. Folks that have got faith have got to do something about it. I mean, faith's not just something that you got inside you. Faith's something you do. And if you got faith, you are going to do something about it. And part of what you're going to do is sing. And so David says, I'm going to sing unto the Lord. Why? Because He has dealt bountifully with me. You know what I think David would do in a situation like that? I think he'd sing something like, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You know, thank you, Lord, for what you do. And then, of course, David had a way. He was sort of a folk singer. He'd have a way of putting, I remember when you did this. I remember when you knocked off that giant. I remember when I got his head clipped off. I remember how you did that. I remember about that bear and that lion back there when I was. I remember all the ways you've dealt bountifully. Remember when old Saul threw that spear. I don't know how he'd put the music. Threw that thing at me, and I dodged, and you saved my life. I remember all that, Lord. And he would sing that. And you know what? I believe in his heart he'd say, you know something? A God who could do it yesterday can sure do it today. Right? If he could do it yesterday, he can do it today. Now I want to check. Some of you all, you came to this service tonight just all scrunched up. You're just worried and you don't know how you're going to handle it. You don't know what you're going to do about your problems, and you're not really sure how things are going to get on with you, and you've sort of tried praying to God and nothing's happened, and the problem got worse today instead of better, and it looks like it's going to be even worse tomorrow. What can you do? Well, I just told you. The Bible just makes it plain. There's a little exercise you can go through. Now, if you don't learn from this tonight, friend, I can't do anything for you. This is the Word of God. Just write it down. There's a little exercise you go through. You know, somebody told me one time that when you get tired, the thing to do is to jog or to exercise. Don't take a nap. Exercise. And I mean tired during the day. Now, don't get up in the middle of the night and go running around doing something. But, you know, tired during the day, you know, sleepy in the afternoon. And so that, you know, sometimes in the middle of the afternoon, I'm sure my secretary of Virginia thinks it's probably once she hears all this huffing and puffing in the office, and I'm jumping and I'm trying to wake up so that you can come in and talk to me without going to sleep, see, like y'all do when I talk to you. And so I'm trying to get the blood going, and that's just a common sense thing to do. Now, what I'm trying to say is there is a spiritual exercise when you get down. And the first thing you can do is say, okay, Lord, number one, I'm going to rely on your mercy. Number two, I'm going to rejoice in my salvation. Number three, I'm going to recall those past blessings that you have poured out on me. And when you start doing that, you know what happens? Your spiritual blood begins to flow, and your old adrenaline spiritually gets up, and you cannot say, God, how long are you going to forget me? Forever? You just say, praise God, you're up to your business, your way, and I just want to fit into your plan anyhow. Now, that's just a simple spiritual exercise in the 13th Psalm, and I pray that it'll be more than just a little entertaining talk by your preacher, but that it'll become a life process for you, starting tonight. Now, let's pray together. Father, thank you for being a God of mercy. Thank you for offering us salvation. Thank you, dear God, for the fact that we have a record of past blessings, and we know if you can do it in the past, you can do it in the future. And Father, we just thank you for your greatness. Thank you for letting us recall those past blessings, because the way of taking our minds off of our puniness and putting it on your mightiness. Now, dear Lord, I pray that in these few moments that remain of invitation time, that your Holy Spirit will move mightily in this service. Father, there are people here who need to turn their burdens over to you. They need to come to the altar and say, dear God, forgive me. I've been complaining. I've been griping almost to you because it seems like you have delayed your blessing. And I realize now you're just waiting for me to get my attitude right. And so I confess it, and I want to rely on your mercy. I want to rejoice in my salvation. I want to recall those blessings of the past, and I want to praise you. Father, I pray there'd be some here tonight who'd just come and say, Lord, I want to confess that I've had the wrong attitude about delayed blessings, and I want to come to you. Lord, there are others who ought to come to be a part of this church. There are others who ought to be baptized, others who ought to be saved, others who need to say yes to that which you've spoken to their heart tonight. I pray you'd call them out, and I pray it in Jesus' precious name.